We continue our series of expositions from the prophecy of Jeremiah, and we turn to Jeremiah. We read from chapter 41, verse 16, to 43, verse 13. Jeremiah 41, 16, to the end of chapter 43. Let us hear the word of God. Remember that Johanan and several other leaders have been forced into a difficult position by terrorists who have slaughtered the Babylonian garrison. We begin to read at verse 16. Then Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers who were with him, led away all the survivors from Mizpah, whom he had recovered from Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, after he had assassinated Gedaliah, son of Ahikam. The soldiers, women, children, and court officials he had brought from Gibeon. And they went on, stopping at Geruth-Kimham, near Bethlehem, on their way to Egypt to escape the Babylonians. They were afraid of them, because Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, had killed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had appointed as governor over the land. Then all the army officers, including Johanan, son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, approached Jeremiah the prophet and said to him, "Please hear our petition and pray to the Lord our God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do." "I have heard you," replied Jeremiah the prophet. "I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. I will tell you everything the Lord says and will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us. If we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us, whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God." 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So he called together Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers who were with him, and all the people, from the least to the greatest. He said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says. If you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I am grieved over the disaster I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord. For I am with you, and will save you and deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion, so that he will have compassion on you, and restore you to your land. However, if you say, 'We will not stay in this land,' and so disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, 'No, we will go and live in Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the trumpet or be hungry for bread,' then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you are determined to go to Egypt, and you do go to settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there, and the famine you dread will follow you into Egypt, and there you will die. Indeed, all who are determined to go to Egypt to settle there will die by the sword, famine, and plague. Not one of them will survive or escape the disaster I will bring on them. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. As my anger and wrath have been poured out on those who lived in Jerusalem, so will my wrath be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You will be an object of cursing and horror, of condemnation and reproach. You will never see this place again. O remnant of Judah, the Lord has told you, do not go to Egypt. Be sure of this. I warn you today that you made a fatal mistake when you sent me to the Lord your God and said, pray to the Lord our God for us. Tell us everything he says and we will do it. I have told you today, but you still have not obeyed the Lord your God in all he sent me to tell you. So now be sure of this. You will die by the sword, famine, and plague in the place where you want to go to settle. When Jeremiah finished telling the people all the words of the Lord their God, everything the Lord had sent him to tell them, Azariah son of Hoshea and Johanan son of Kareah and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you are lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you must not go to Egypt to settle there. But Baruch, son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to hand us over to the Babylonians so that they may kill us or carry us into exile to Babylon. So Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers and all the people disobeyed the Lord's command to stay in the land of Judah. Instead, Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers led away all the remnant of Judah who had come back to live in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been scattered. They also led away all the men, women, and children, and the king's daughters, whom Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, had left with Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, son of Neriah. So they entered Egypt in disobedience to the Lord, and went as far as Tahpanhes. In Tahpanhes, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, while the Jews are watching, take some large stones with you and bury them in clay in the brick pavement at the entrance to Pharaoh's palace in Tahpanhes. Then say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will send for my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and I will set his throne over these stones I have buried here. He will spread his royal canopy above them. He will come and attack Egypt, bringing death to those destined for death, captivity to those destined for captivity, and the sword destined to those destined for the sword. He will set fire to the temples of the gods of Egypt. He will burn their temples and take their gods captive. As a shepherd wraps his garment round him, so will he wrap Egypt round himself and depart from there unscathed. There, in the temple of the sun in Egypt, he will demolish the sacred pillars and will burn down the temples of the gods of Egypt. Amen. This is the infallible word of God. Let us turn to the passage read from Jeremiah, chapter 41, 16 to 43, 13. I want to look at this whole rather lengthy passage with you this morning, but to center our thoughts on the theme text, which is chapter 42, verse 3, the request of the people of Judah to the prophet. Chapter 42, verse 3. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. We come today to the final day of the calendar year known to us as 2006. Tomorrow we begin another year of our lives on earth. And it is appropriate for us as the people of God to be looking to God for His guidance. And I hope and I believe that we are looking to God to guide us. He is our Lord and Master. He is the God with all wisdom and with perfect knowledge. We are not wise enough to guide our own footsteps. We will so easily go astray. And so it's right and proper that we should be asking God to tell us where we should go and what we should do. That is an excellent prayer. But it all depends on how sincere we are. How earnest in really wanting God to guide us. God will guide us. He has promised over and over again that He will. But God will not be used by us. And if we come to God asking for guidance, but in effect saying, Lord, my will be done, then God will not guide us into blessing. And it's perfectly illustrated here in this very tragic passage. The sad end of the people of Jerusalem. People who come, who ask for God's guidance, who solemnly promise to follow it. And then, when it comes, they reject it. We look at the passage under three headings. First of all, from 41:16 to 42:6, guidance requested. Guidance requested. It's several weeks now since we were in Jeremiah, but perhaps you remember the context. The Babylonians have captured Jerusalem and Judah. They have destroyed the city. They have set up as governor over Judah Gedaliah, a godly man, a good and a wise man, a friend of Jeremiah. And they've asked Gedaliah to rule the country on their behalf. Gedaliah, however, has been assassinated by a group of terrorists who murdered not only him, but the Babylonian garrison. The people were taken captive by the terrorists, but they have been released by Johanan, and all of them now are fleeing in panic from Babylonian revenge. Look at verses 16 and 17. Then Johanan and all the army officers led away all the survivors from Mizpah on their way to Egypt to escape the Babylonians. They were afraid of them because Ishmael had killed Gedaliah, whom the king of Babylon had appointed governor over the land. These are people who are traumatized, who are shocked, who are almost in a catatonic trance of despair and fear. Their city has been destroyed. Their friends and their families have been killed or exiled. They themselves have been captured by terrorists. They have been rescued. And now it seems inevitable that the king of Babylon will come in terror and blood and put them all to the sword. There's only one country in the whole area where they think they will be safe from the anger of Nebuchadnezzar. And that is mighty Egypt. And they're on their way to Egypt. And on their way, they ask for guidance from God. And it looks so promising. Verse 1, all the army officers and all the people, from the least to the greatest, ask for guidance. Everybody, without exception, wants guided by God. How encouraging is that? And look at the prayer in verse 3. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. What could be better than that? They should have done it earlier. But it's good that they're doing it now. Is this perhaps at last a turning point for good in their situation? Have these people learned their lesson? Has the penny dropped at last? Have they decided we've got to obey God? Sadly, that isn't going to prove to be the case. And we can discern, even at this point, several worrying indications that all is not well. Pray that the Lord, your God, will tell us. That's a worrying personal pronoun. They're not saying, pray that the Lord, our God, will tell us. They say to Jeremiah, you pray to your God and get him to tell us. There seems to be a distance between them and God. Jeremiah will later gently correct them and say, it's the Lord, our God. But they shouldn't need to be told that. And I don't know what you think about the commitment of verses 5 and 6. On the surface, it seems so wholehearted. Does it strike you as slightly over the top? May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord sends you to tell us. Whether favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God. Fine words. Are they too fine? Are they too flowery? Are these people protesting too much? What do you think in daily life, in business, for example, if somebody makes you a promise like that? If you say to them, now you'll be sure to pay me by such and such a date, and they say, as God is my witness on my mother's grave, I'll tell you no lie. You can count on me. And the more they go on, the more you start thinking, there's something dodgy about this character. And even the prayer. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go. They've decided to go. They're not going to stay in the land. That option's ruled out. They've made up their minds before they get any guidance. The only question is where we should go. And as we'll see in a moment, God doesn't want them to go anywhere. So this request, it's good that they're asking for guidance, but the request isn't all it seems. It's flaky. There are worrying elements to it. And that's something to make each of us pause. You're asking God to guide you for 2007. That's good. But I have to ask you, do you really want to know God's will? Or do you just want God to put His seal of approval on plans that you have already made? Do you really want to know God's will? Are you and I ready to have our plans overturned? That God says, no, I don't actually intend you to do that. Are you and I ready to have our wishes frustrated We all have things that we'd like to see happening in our lives in 2007. It may not be God's will for them to happen. We may be facing disappointments or heartbreaks. Are we ready for that? Are we open for that? If it's God's will that something unwelcome comes into your life, are you able to say, "Well, Lord, I asked for your guidance. I asked for your will to be done. And that is really all I want." God is never in our pockets. One commentator said, "These people wanted a power to enlist, not a Lord to obey." They asked for guidance. They didn't really want guidance. They wanted God's approval and God's enabling of their own plans. And because our hearts are deceitful and sin is subtle, we all need to honestly and constantly seek for sincerity in seeking the leading of God. To say, "Lord, your will be done. Whether that suits me or not, whether I like it or not, I want your will and I want to be in your will." So that's the challenge for us. Guidance requested. And then in verses 7 to 22, the rest of chapter 42, we have guidance received. Guidance received. Jeremiah is a great man. 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. It's a serious thing to give advice from God. It's a serious thing to bring the word of God to people. Jeremiah doesn't mouth off. Jeremiah doesn't jump in. 10 days. 10 days of waiting, and prayer, and seeking God. He waits for a genuine word. And then the word of the Lord comes, verse 10. "If you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you. Stay in this land." That's the message Jeremiah has been preaching for 40 years. Submit to Babylon. Submit to Babylon. Don't fight and don't run away. Submit to Babylon. And if you do, and it's back to his original call in chapter 1, God says, "I'll build you up. I'll plant you." It's exactly the same message that has been preached to the exiles. Submit to Babylon and I'll care for you. Submit to Babylon in captivity. And I'll build you and plant you and bring you back. Stay in the land. But they may say, the Babylonian governor has just been, the Babylonian appointed governor has just been murdered, and the Babylonian soldiers have just been massacred. How can we stay in the land? They'll kill us. God answers that in verses 11 and 12. "Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. I will save you and deliver you from his hands. He will have compassion on you and restore you to your land." God says, "I am so sovereign and powerful that I can affect the heart of this heathen emperor. I will turn Nebuchadnezzar around. I will change his thoughts and his attitudes. I will make him lose all his anger. I will cause him to care for you and pity you and have compassion on you and look after you." That seems impossible. Is he going to have compassion on people who have just murdered his soldiers? God says he will. He will. Believe it. I can do it. That's the guidance. Don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. Stay where you are. Trust God. Listen to His prophet. All will be well. You don't need to run away. Keep your nerve. Trust God. All will be well. And the other half of the guidance, the negative. Don't, whatever you do, go to Egypt. Egypt is ruin. Egypt is curse. Egypt is destruction. For all the years of Jeremiah's life, Egypt had been a temptation to the kings and the prophets. They'd always wanted to run to Egypt, to ally themselves with Egypt. Egypt will save us. Egypt will save us from Babylon. Egypt will come to our help. It had been a temptation to the people of God right back to the days of Abraham. Whenever they were in trouble, we'll run to Egypt. And Jeremiah had preached against it all his life. Don't go to Egypt. There's no safety there. There's no future there. And we're thinking in biblical theological terms here. Egypt was the place of slavery. Egypt was the house of bondage. Egypt was the land from which they had been delivered in the Exodus. Why would you go back to Egypt? Why would you reverse your redemption? Why would you cancel your salvation? Why would you go back to the world when God has saved you from the world? Why would you choose slavery instead of trusting in God? That's the guidance. Look at the stern warning, how stern it is in verses 17 and 18. All who are determined to go to Egypt to settle there will die by sword, famine, and plague. Not one of them will survive or escape the disaster I will bring on them. As anger and wrath have been poured out on those who lived in Jerusalem, so will my wrath be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You will be an object of cursing and horror, of condemnation and of reproach. You will never see this place again. Couldn't be plainer than that. And you've got to admire the faithfulness of this old preacher. He knows they want another message. He knows they want a new message. He knows they've never listened to this sermon before, and they've heard it hundreds of times. Never listened. But he has to preach the word of the Lord, whether they hear it or whether they don't hear it, whether they like it or whether they don't like it. He's a prophet of the Lord, and he's got to bring them God's word. Stay here. Don't go to Egypt. Guidance received. Seemed crazy, didn't it? Stay here in this destroyed, ruined land and wait for the enraged king of Babylon to arrive with his avenging armies. Don't go to rich, peaceful, prosperous, safe, happy Egypt. That was the guidance. Seemed contrary to reason, to common sense. Sometimes, my friends, God's leading is not what we expect. Our way seems sensible and safe and attractive. And God's way can seem risky and hazardous and uncertain and hard, contrary to common sense. There's the temptation to be guided by ourselves. Or sometimes God tells us something we don't want to hear. Sometimes God tells you to give up something, some sin, some relationship, some habit, some activity. He touches your conscience and he says you have to give it up. You don't want to give it up. Sometimes God asks you to do something for Him. when it's something you don't want to do, we ask Him to guide us. But then when He does guide us, His guidance seems strange and unwelcome and hurtful. And that brings us thirdly and lastly. We've had guidance requested, guidance received, and thirdly and lastly, in chapter 43, verses 1 to 7, we have guidance rejected. Guidance rejected. One commentator describes it as immediate, total, belligerent rejection. They had wanted not God's guidance, but His endorsement. And Egypt seemed so attractive in every way. It was peaceful, it was prosperous, it was stable, and above all, no Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar can't find us in Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar can never touch us in Egypt. Once we cross the border, we will be safe. Look at verse 14 of chapter 42. We will go and live in Egypt, where we will not see war, or hear the trumpet, or be hungry for bread. They reject God's guidance. And yet they'd asked for God's guidance. How could they now reject the guidance they'd asked for? Well, they had two strategies to cover up what they were doing. Verse 2 of chapter 43. Johanan and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, "You're lying. The Lord our God has not sent you." This isn't the word of God at all. We're not rejecting God's guidance. We asked for it, and if we were to get God's guidance, we would take it. But this isn't God's guidance. This isn't God's word. And then more subtly, verse 3. Baruch is inciting you against us to hand us over to the Babylonians. Baruch, we'll look at him next week, God willing. Jeremiah's secretary, a younger man, pro-Babylonian. And they say, the old man's losing it. His mind's gone. He's losing his grip. He's being influenced by someone who wants to sell us to the enemy. We respect Jeremiah. We honor Jeremiah. We would listen to Jeremiah. But this isn't really Jeremiah. This is Baruch putting his words into Jeremiah's mouth. We're not rejecting Jeremiah. We just realize he's being influenced here. How shameful. In the light of their previous commitment to obey, they said, whatever God's word is, we'll obey it. But now they won't. How humiliating for Jeremiah. Despised and rejected by man. The whole people come to him and say, look, Jeremiah, you tell us what to do from God and we'll do it. And he spends 10 days waiting for the word of God. And when he comes and tells them, rubbish. And isn't this exactly what's happening today? Are these two approaches seen today? People still deny that the Bible's inspired, that the Bible's the word of God. They say, this isn't a divine word. This isn't a message from outside this world. When we bring the standards of Scripture into society and we say this is what God says, people say nonsense. It's only an ordinary book. Or else more subtly, they say, yes, well, what we have to remember is that Paul was a man of his time. Paul was influenced by the rabbis. Paul was influenced by Greek philosophy. Paul was influenced by the cultural norms of his day. And so, oh yes, Paul says a woman shouldn't teach publicly, but you've got to realize that Paul was influenced Paul may speak against homosexuality, but you've got to realize that Paul was influenced. There was a Baruch somewhere who was putting ideas into Paul's head. Baruch is inciting you. People don't want to obey, so they make up these excuses. I wonder here today, are any of you rejecting God's guidance? Is God speaking to you about something? Is God pointing you in a certain direction, and you're refusing to go? And the most terrible way, the most blatant way of rejecting God's guidance is rejecting Christ. For the clearest guidance in the whole Word of God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've received that guidance from God. Are any of you here still outside of Christ? Still holding back, still refusing to repent, to believe. God wants you, young people, you children, to believe in the Lord Jesus. Are you still hardening your hearts and saying, no, I don't want to believe in Christ as my Savior. I don't want Him as my Lord. Read these dreadful warnings again. The awful things God says will happen to these people. And that's just a faint foreshadowing of what will happen to those who reject the Son of God. Guidance requested, guidance received, guidance rejected. And now in conclusion, we look at the final verses 8 to 13. The runaways reach the border town of Tahpanhes, an Egyptian town on the frontier. Perhaps they have to wait here for permission to enter. And they reach the border and they say, now we're safe. Now we're safe. Now we're beyond Nebuchadnezzar's reach. He can't get us here. And here, as often before, Jeremiah is commanded to act out a parable or a prophecy. Verses 9 and 10. Take some large stones and bury them in the brick pavement at the entrance to Pharaoh's palace. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will send for my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and I will set his throne over these stones I have buried here. I don't know whether Jeremiah literally did this or whether he just mined it. I don't know if he would have been allowed to dig up the brick pavement at the entrance to Pharaoh's palace and bury large boulders. It's hard to visualize the Egyptians allowing that to be done. But whether he did it in fact, or whether he mined it, whether he acted it out, the meaning is clear. The king of Babylon's coming. When I was a boy, one of my father's heroes was the world heavyweight boxing champion, Joe Louis, the Brown Bomber. My father used to tell me, I knew all Joe Louis's fights and what round they had ended, and he loved Joe Louis. And one of Joe Louis's statements about his opponents was, they can run, but they can't hide. He was supposed to be fighting some man who was very quick of foot. Joe said, they can run, but they can't hide. And that's the message here. They can run, but they can't hide. And as soon as they cross the border to safety, where Nebuchadnezzar can't get them, God says through Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar's coming. He's coming. Verse 11, he will come and attack Egypt, bringing death, captivity, and the sword. Verse 13, he will burn down the temples of the gods of Egypt. Wherever they go, they can't escape Babylon. You don't escape God's judgment by running away. You don't ensure safety. There is nowhere where you can be safe from God's judgment. There is nowhere. Run as far and as fast as you like. Climb to the highest star. Sink yourself in the deepest cavern in the earth. There is nowhere you can escape God's judgment. You see the point? To these people, obeying God seemed risky, and disobedience seemed safe. And they were utterly wrong. And really, in the history of the Old Testament, this is a moment of unspeakable tragedy. This is the end of these people. The rescue that began with Moses now ends in defeat and death in a strange land. Their epitaph is given by God in 42:18. You will never see this place again. So here's the call to us. Very simple. Very basic. It's repeated again in the New Testament. On the one hand, there is risky, dangerous faith. On the other hand, there is reasonable, common sense playing it safe. And the message is, risky faith ensures eternal safety. Running your own life, playing it safe, ensures destruction and death. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, leads to death. You and I in this coming year, perhaps many times, will be brought to a place like this, where two ways open out before us. Am I going to follow God? And all I can see is uncertainty and sacrifice and trouble. Or am I going to go the way that seems easy and pleasant and safe and reasonable? And when we come to that fork in the road, we need faith to believe that God's way is always the safest way. It's always the best way. The psalmist says, and believe it, we're going to sing it in a moment, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. Amen.